Let's take our Bibles and read of God's great, faithful love as we remain standing, if you are able, to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, chapter 1. Last week we began to look at the issue of God having a burden for the people of Israel. And we saw that it's a good thing when God shares His burden because He does so in the hopes that we will humble ourselves and submit ourselves anew and afresh to Him in our covenant relationship with Him. And so today we begin to unfold some of the issues that God has with Israel. And we read in Malachi chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1 through verse 5. The oracle, or as we said last week, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Our Father, we come to You this morning when we ask that Your Holy Spirit enable us to understand the truths of Your Scripture. But as always, we pray that we would not simply be able to understand with our minds. Let these truths impact our lives. Transform us according to the reading and the teaching of Your Word and its application to our souls and to our minds and to our wills by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, when we consider today Your love for Your own people, may we be humbled. May we shout with praise. May we be in great awe of You. And Lord, I also want to pray for another who preaches this hour, our own Robbie Odell, as he is preaching at another church. And Lord, we pray that You would use Your servant mightily this morning and fill him with great power, that through his preaching the saints would be edified and more sinners would be convicted of their need for a Savior, and that more souls would be born into Your kingdom. Father, we pray for great power and unction to be given to him, and that, Father, he would be humbled, but only to lift up the name of Christ as his goal. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, as you can see, as we read these verses, as perhaps you're looking at your sermon notes, the issue for us this morning is a great and grand theme, and it is the love of God. But sadly, we live in a day where if you begin to talk about the love of God, someone might respond to you, yeah, I've heard that already. I got that. God loves me. God loves everybody. Let's move on to something new. But that was not the approach that God had here when He was reminding Israel of His love for them. It was to be an awesome thing to hear that God loved Israel. One commentator points out that the issue of love, though it is ignored by much of the people today and taken granted for, God never reveals Himself as loving until the people are in the wilderness. He revealed Himself as Creator. He revealed Himself as Redeemer. He revealed Himself as all-powerful. He revealed Himself as all-knowing. But it was not until Israel was in the wilderness that God spoke the words, I love you, to the people of Israel. And so I want us, perhaps, as we're looking at these verses on Malachi, from Malachi, the Word of God, verses 2 through 5, and we're looking at the issue of God's love, I pray that you will fight the temptation to say, yeah, I've heard about God's love. God loves everybody. Let's move on. And begin to hear with freshness these words concerning God's love that God says Himself to His people. And so this morning, as we're looking at these verses, I want to go over four descriptions of God's love as He reveals here in these verses. And then I want us to end with some points of application for us. What we read here, what we explain here, how does that affect me today, 2007, when I leave this place? And so that's sort of the direction we're going. And so the first description I want us to see from the text is this, that God's covenant love is expressive. God's covenant love is expressive. The God of all the universe desires to express His love for you, to you. God does not want to keep His love secret from those who are His people. And indeed, He starts off. The very first words of the oracle or the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi begins with, I have loved you. And all that God has to say to Israel in the verses to come, in the chapters to come, it is all centered around this theme of, I have loved you. And the words that are used there by God through Malachi for the issue of love is, I have loved you in the past. And He's pointing to a particular point in the past, and he shows this to us in the verses. And that love is continuing on to this day and will continue to continue in the days to come and years to come and ages to come. God loves His people with an enduring kind of love. And we're going to be speaking about that in more detail in just a moment. But God desires that His people know that He loves them. I have loved you. Why would God have to say anything to Israel about His love for them? Did they not know? Psalm 136 says 26 times, for His love, His steadfast love endures forever. Of course they knew this. Did they not know that God had shown His love for them by delivering them from Egypt? Of course they knew this. Or at least they were supposed to know this. So why in the world would Israel, when God says, I have loved you, how dare they say, how have you loved us? How terrible that Israel, of all people, should dare question the love of God for them. But they were insensitive to that. They were insensitive to God's abiding covenant love with them because they were facing some circumstances that did not meet their expectations. God's love for them was most evident in their coming back out of exile to the land of promise, to Jerusalem and to the temple. And they had been now back in the area for about 50 years. And yet they did not become as prosperous. Things were not as easy, not as comfortable, not as convenient as they were hoping. And so they were murmuring amongst themselves, does God really love us? The very fact that they were back in the city of Jerusalem was to be evidence that God loved them. The fact that they were still having protection from their enemies was to be evidence that God loved them. And yet there was this murmur when God declares, I have loved you. The people of God say, yeah, prove it. Woe to Israel for such an attitude to a God who had showered them with love. And woe to us when we experience the love of God to ever stand before Him and say, yeah, but what have you done lately? How dare we accuse God with the very breath that He gives us that He does not love us? Let us not be spoiled children who accuse God of not loving us enough simply because our days are not going the way that we think they should go. God's covenant love is expressive. I have loved you. It is expressed with His words. God's love is communicated by His words. Certainly He says so in verse 2. I have loved you. I do love you. The verses, those words can also be translated. But God's love is also communicated by His actions. And He says so in verse 2. When asked, how have you loved us? He goes way back in time. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Remember, Isaac has two sons. Abraham has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. I don't want to be guilty here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and they're twins. And God says, Israel, you came from Jacob. I began loving you even while you were in your mother's womb. When Jacob was in the womb, I put my love upon you and I have watched over you and I have given you the promised land. And though your descendants wandered away into Egypt, I brought them back and delivered them from Pharaoh and delivered them from the Red Sea and delivered them through the wilderness. And I gave to Jacob kings like David and Solomon. And I even brought to my people discipline and put them in exile for 70 years because they had wandered from me. And yet I corrected you, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. I corrected you so that you would come back to me and come to me and love and worship me in a way that expressed your love to me. And you are in apathy. You are cold to me already 50 years and you have fallen into ritualistic sacrifices again. As we see the whole book of Malachi, particularly Malachi 1 and 2, his judgments against the priests for simply going through the motions and not engaging their heart towards God as they serve Him. God's love is communicated by His words, and God's love is communicated by His actions. But God's love is best communicated through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, all the way back to Abraham, when God said, Abraham, and we're going to read this verse in a few moments, Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to bless all nations. And it was through Abraham, and it was through Isaac, and it was through Jacob, and on down the line, Jesse, David, Solomon, all the way to Joseph and Mary. And here comes the promise of love from God for all the people who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would receive the love of God. The fact that they do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, evidence of God's love in them. As we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us. He doesn't just say it from on high and hope that we'll grab on to words, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, separated from God, the enemies of God, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, was made known to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the anger-turning sacrifice for our sins. God is saying to Israel, you want to know how I have loved you? Look at your past. And I have been expressing my love to you all along. And God would say to us this morning, you want to know if I love you? Look to the past and look to the cross. My greatest gift to you is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because though you be separated in your sins from me, through my Son you are reconciled. My Son is the mediator, and we are restored to the covenant relationship through my gift of love, my Son, Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Lord expresses His covenant love with us. And we need to look no farther than the cross and be glad that God has expressed His love. But Pastor, my life lately has just been miserable. I don't feel good, or things at the workplace have not gone well, or there's some relationships that are burning. These past three years have just been awful. And I don't want to take away the awfulness that you have experienced, but I want you to do what God does, and that is take the long view. God has showered you with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Jesus Christ. And though these 3 years have been bad, indeed, if your next 70 years are bad, when you are restored in the presence of God for 1,070,000 years, these 70 years on earth will be long forgotten, and you will only be able to remember the love, the continued love that God has expressed to you through His Son. I'm not saying do not pretend that things are not going on in your life. I'm just saying don't take the momentary bad things that are happening in your life and then say somehow God doesn't love me. God does love you, has loved you in the person of His Son, and He will continue to love you in His Son, and you will continue to experience His lavish expressions of love for all eternity. Rejoice and gain hope in that this morning. But God doesn't stop there in His description of His love. He does show to us that His love is an expressive kind of love. And just, if you can, meditate this afternoon on what will it be like to perfectly experience God's expressing His love for 100 million years. And I won't ever have to worry about confessing my sin and disrupting that flow of love from the Father to me. But for 100 million years, lavishing, perfectly being given, giving back to Him my love for Him as well. God expresses His covenant love. In the past, He does so now with each beat of your heart, and He does so for all eternity to come. God's love is expressive. But God also reveals something very hard for us. Hard for me. God's love is elective. God's love is elective. I suppose that there is a sense in which we can say that God loves everyone. He causes the rain and the sun to fall to the wicked and to the righteous. He does feed all, as we read earlier. But in Malachi chapter 2, God says that there's a kind of love that only some experience. It says here in verse 2, "I have loved you," says the Lord. But you say, "How? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" declares the Lord. "And yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau." Now, I defy anyone to read those words before you and then say, "This is easy to understand." Are not those hard words to hear? Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And now we're butting up into the doctrine of election. And this issue of God loving some and God rejecting others. And that this issue of the doctrine of election is to be understood in light of God's love. That He does so in love and that He elects to reveal His love to those that He does love. God, the Scriptures say, is under no obligation to love everyone equally. To put it bluntly, there are those, according to verse 2 and verse 3, that God loves and those that He does not. Well, Pastor, that's a hard statement. And this is a hard thing to hear and to understand. And I would say, I agree with you. But just because it is hard does not make it true. Or does not make it untrue. Calculus is hard. But just because I have a hard time understanding it doesn't mean calculus isn't true. Astrophysics is hard. My mind can hardly begin to take it in, just the scratching the surface of the topic. But just because it's hard for me to understand with my finite mind doesn't mean that astrophysicists have not discovered the truths of God and His operation of His universe. So let's not subject God's teachings and God's hard teachings to the finiteness of our ability to comprehend them. Let's let God be God and let Him reveal Himself, and then we just accept what He says in these verses. Because if we don't, then what we're saying is, God, I can do a better job than you. I don't know about you, but this word hate, I mean, I grew up in the South. And in the South, you do not say you hate something. It might even be a cockroach crawling across the kitchen floor. And when you were a child, you said, oh, Mom, I hate cockroaches. Now, you don't hate a cockroach. You just dislike it. You don't like to be in its presence. But you don't say you hate. And some of you are nodding because you had those same conversations or you are having them with your own children. Because in the South, you don't say, I hate. You just don't do that. And yet, what has God said? I hate Esau. And so, with my mind, I'm thinking, well, then surely hate must mean something else than what I'm assuming that it must mean in the text. And here, one commentator says, the verbs to love and to hate must not be weakened down into loving more and loving less to avoid the danger of falling into certain doctrines. To hate, the word, the Hebrew word to hate, is the opposite of love. And this meaning must be retained here. Only we must bear in mind that with God, anything arbitrary is inconceivable, and that no explanation is given here of the reasons which determine the actions of God. No explanation is given here, except God, being God, in His rights as God, chose Jacob and rejected Esau. Now, I know that perhaps we want to camp on this. Well, how is it that God has rejected Esau? I want to be able to understand fully, and yet Malachi and God do not give any reasons. They just put it forth. This is the truth, and accept it. We may not ever know why in Acts 13:48 some are appointed to eternal life and others are not. We may never know that the answer to John 6:37, why the Father gives some to the Son and why the Father does not give others. But we understand that the reasoning ultimately goes back to God being God and God desiring to show His love to some. And that in His rejection of others, those who are loved by God will see it as loving in the end. It is hard. But God, who is perfect in all His ways, has said, I will show mercy to who I show mercy, and I will have compassion on who I have compassion. Saying this to Moses in the book of Exodus, and Paul picking up again in the book of Romans. Well, what does that have to do with us in this room? God chose Jacob, and He did not choose Esau. He loved Jacob. He did not love Esau. What does it have to do with us in this room? Well, very similar language is used for us, as we've already seen in the book of Ephesians 1. Just as He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, there's the key, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Even the fact that we are believers in Christ ultimately goes back to God's activity in our lives long before we were born. The same, in fact, as it is for Jacob and Esau. Because it was while they were in their mother's womb that God had chosen Jacob, as we're told in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Before they had done any good or any bad. So it wasn't based on their goodness or their kindness or the nice smile that they had when they greeted their grandmothers. It was just simply God's choice, His sovereign choice, to give His covenant love to Jacob. Now, Esau, by right, was the one that should have been favored. Esau was the firstborn. And if you know anything of the life of the Old Testament, of family life, the firstborn just about got everything, all the blessings. But Jacob was the one who was chosen. And in the eyes of the world, it should have been Esau. I mean, Jacob was a mama's boy who stayed back to learn how to cook. It was Esau who went out and into the fields and hunted game and provided for his father and took care of the family's table time with meat. It was Esau that should have been lifted up, because certainly Esau had earned the respect of God. And yet, before Jacob and Esau were ever born, before either had done good or bad, God had His hand upon Jacob, which humbles us. And someone said, well, Pastor Ken, you like the doctrine of election because it makes you feel like a special part of a group. To which I say, if that's you, if you like the teaching of the doctrine of election because it makes you feel proud, you do not understand the issue of election. Proper understanding of the doctrine of election is meant to humble us. Because you see, the key here is not that God rejected Esau. The important issue is that He chose Jacob. That He chose Jacob the deceiver. The supplanter. That God often chooses the weak, and the feeble, and the simple-minded, and the sinful. That His name be glorified all the more. So that whatever good is done, He would gain the credit. To understand that, to be able to begin to understand that God had His eyes on me before I was even born, should cause us to cry out, "Why me? Not look at me." Because all the credit for anything good for my soul for all eternity goes back to God and not to myself. So that God has shown that His covenant love is expressive. He desires to show His love, but we also see in these verses it is elective. And it is based upon God's own good pleasure and will for the glory of His name. Thirdly, God's love is enduring. God's love is enduring. We read that in Psalm 136, but it's here in the text as well. Because in verse 3, "But I have hated Esau, I have rejected Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." Verse 4, "Though Edom says," oh, the pride of man here, "we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever." God is saying, verses 3 and 4, "Israel, my love for you is not just at Jacob and Esau. My love for you is going to be an ongoing, enduring covenant love. And you're going to see it in that I'm going to destroy your enemies." It is no accident, I believe, that God would pick upon Edom to choose to show His unfailing, faithful love to Israel. Because Edom was the enemy of Israel almost from the very beginning. Their longest, most consistent, their oldest enemy. And God says, "I'm going to prove my love to you because I have chosen you, and those I have not chosen, I am going to utterly defeat." And God does this. In just about 100 years' time, a band of people called the Nabataeans come through and they displace the Edomites from their location. And the places where the Edomites used to live, now just abandoned. The home of jackals and snakes. And God keeps His covenant love because He promises that He will not abandon those whom He has set His love upon. And this is good news for us as well, whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Because we are told in the book of Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing is able to separate us who are being loved by God from His love as we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to think about a place of assurance and security that gives to us that God is watching out over us, is showering His affections upon us, and will always continue to do so. I want you to remember, some of you, it's been longer than others, and some of you, you're getting to be that age where perhaps for me it was about fifth grade, sixth grade, when you began to notice that for me, girls, not every girl had cooties. Not every girl had cooties. Some still did, but there were others who were just too pretty to have cooties anymore. And you begin to pay attention to one another. And, you know, the notes start flying in class, usually between a third party. It was Jennifer Graham in fifth grade, where some girls in the class wrote, "Write me a note. Jennifer likes you. Do you like Jennifer?" "Yes, I do." And so then finally Jennifer and I begin to talk about this. And so we think we're in love, because all this has been set up. But what kind of love was it that every day I was wondering, does she still like me or does she not still like me? You know, she didn't come out and play at recess with me, and she didn't pass a note today, and she didn't go to lunch with me and sit by me. Is her love still enduring to me? That's not the kind of love that God offers to us. A kind of love that's always questioning, does he, doesn't he? Does he today? Did he yesterday? Will he tomorrow? But God's love is an enduring kind of love, that when he gives to us love in Christ Jesus, and we are holding on to Christ with every fiber of our faith that he is our only hope, we can be assured that God's love never ends for us. And it will be proven to us as he forever puts and as he forever puts as his footstool, as he forever defeats his enemies. And we see this, that the enemies of God are finally and forever put away and defeated. And we shall see that God's love for his people and God's rejection for his enemies only reveals his love for us all the more. Now, when the emphasis is upon, as it is in this verse, the faithful love of God, particularly in the face of how horrendously Israel was loving God in return, and yet we see God promising his love and God going to display his love by the ruin of the enemies of Israel, the enemies of his people, there's a response that's given. And God says that when you see all of this done, you are going to proclaim, "The Lord be magnified," or "the Lord's name be great beyond the border of Israel." And so God's love is expressive. God's love is elective. God's love is enduring. God's love is worthy of exaltation. God's love is worthy of exaltation. And this is the theme in Malachi chapter 1. We see it again in verse 111, where the name of God as the protector of Israel is to go out through all the nations. Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 1:14, "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." God never intended that Israel was going to be the only ones praising the name of the God of Israel, but rather everyone from all the nations would look upon the activity of God through Israel, bringing us the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that all who proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ may be allowed to bless His name and praise His name and honor Him and glorify Him. And together we would all declare, "The name of the Lord be greatly magnified beyond the border of Israel." The problem with Israel was they did think, "We're it. We're it." And they failed to see that the greater calling for the nation of Israel was to spread the fame of the name of the Lord beyond their borders to others, so that they could proclaim His name as well. This was God's intention at the very beginning. Genesis 28:14, as God is speaking to Abraham, "Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We're going to see that the problem with Israel was they had taken, and I'm going to say this over and over in the weeks to come, they had taken their eyes off of their great God and simply placed their eyes on their own lives and what they saw or did not see. And the key for Israel was, as long as they kept their eyes on God, God would use them to make His name greatly magnified in the other nations. This is why the one who knows the end from the beginning can give to us through John the disciple in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant, that through Abraham all the descendants of all the families of the earth, the descendants of all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because in Revelation 7, 9, and 10 we have this: "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God knows in the end His name will be greatly magnified because of His work through Israel and the giving to us of the Son Jesus Christ. And Malachi does not give up on Israel. Though they start off this letter and God is not pleased, He ends by promising, reminding them of the messianic promise of the Savior and the Messiah of His people to come through them. God's love is expressive and elective and enduring, and it is worthy of exaltation. It is worthy for Israel to have looked back and see all the ways that God has blessed them and to stand there not complaining, "Well, what have you done right now?" To look back and to have been able to express His steadfast love endures forever. Well, what do these verses mean for us this morning then, today, on April 1st, 2007? And so let me see if I can go over some points of application for us. And this idea that God reveals His love to be expressive, to be elective, enduring, and it is worthy of exaltation. Number one, if you wonder about God's love, look no farther than the cross. Look no, and I'm, those of you who are English majors, forgive me whether it should be farther or further. I think I often got that wrong in school. I may still be getting it wrong. But if you have any question about the love of God for you, look no farther than the cross. And see the gift of His Son. And confess your sins and claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. For all who confess Jesus as Lord shall be saved. All who confess Jesus. And here someone may be wrestling and thinking to themselves, well, how can I be sure that I can... I want to confess my sins. I think I love Jesus, but if God's love is elective and He loved Jacob and he rejected Esau, how can I know that God will receive me? Because of the words of Jesus. All those who come to me, I will in no way cast off. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose. If you have a desire in your heart to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a gift of God, an installment in your life of His love to you already, that you would confess your need for a Savior and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not an evil God who plays April Fool's jokes, who says, love my son, sorry, you're not in. God says, love my son to those that He is desirous to lavish His love on for all eternity. And so do not wonder, well, am I of Jacob or am I of Esau? Love Christ! Love Christ! And understand at the end of your days, it is because of God's elective love. And be humbled by that. And come into the family of faith by confessing your need for the Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any wonder about God's love, look no farther than the cross. Number two, God knows when we are not living in love towards Him. God knows when we are not living in love towards him. Well, how do you know that? I know that because of the book of Malachi. The whole reason God has a burden and gives the burden to Malachi to proclaim to the people is they're not loving him. And God opens up with, I have loved you. And the tone of the whole letter is, I have loved you. Why are you not loving me in return? God knows that we are not living in love towards him, certainly by our actions. The Bible says that those who love the Lord are going to love the Lord's people. Jesus says, you know, this a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, as you experience the love of God through Jesus Christ, love one another. And God can see by our actions if we are loving one another. And He can see by our actions if we're loving our enemy. It is the same Jesus who loved us who said to love our enemies. Certainly He can tell by our actions. Am I reading the Word and laying myself open to God to speak to me day by day? Am I praying to Him? If I love Him, am I not going to talk to Him some? If I love Him, am I not going to want to read His love letter to me? Certainly God can see whether we love Him through our actions. But also God knows if we love Him or living in love towards Him when He sees our hearts. You know, on the outside, the priests were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing. They were offering the sacrifices. But as we move through the book of Malachi, we'll see it's the attitude of the priests, the heart attitude that God has a problem with. And we need to be reminded that 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man sees on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Acts 1:24 reminds us that the Lord knoweth the hearts of all men. And so the Lord knows if we are living in love towards Him. And the good news is that when we are not, He is faithful to us to bring Malachi's into our lives, to bring His Word into our lives and correct us, that we may be restored unto Him, under His discipline, that we may love Him aright. It is significant to me that God's opening words and all the heavy things that He says to the Israelites in these four little chapters, everything He says flows from, I have loved you. I have loved you. I'm getting ready to correct you again, but I have loved you. There is still hope for you because I have loved you and do continue to love you. And which brings us to the third point. God knows when we are not living in love towards Him. And then number three, God's reminder of His love for us should move us towards great shame or great satisfaction. God's reminder of His love for us should move us towards great shame or great satisfaction. If I am living in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, and He reveals that to me, and that He is dealing with me in His love, and that I am not responding to the one who has given His very Son for me, the greatest expression of His love, I'm not living in a way in accordance with that, I should be shamed. God, it is interesting that God does not whip us into obedience towards Him, but that He simply holds up His Son, this declaration of His love for us, and He calls us to obedience because of the gift of love of His Son. If He has loved me so, how can I not live for Him? And I am shamed when I am less than what He expects as His child. But if I see the gift of Christ and God holding out His expression of love to us, and I'm aware of the fact that God's love is continuing, I'm in proper relationship with Him, then when I look at Christ, I am satisfied. If I have Him, He's all I need. I may not get that next job promotion, but if I've got Christ, He's all I need. I might not get that new toy. I might not have as many friends. I may not dress as neat and tidy and in fashion with everybody else. My husband may not have the same job prestige or status that other wives' husbands have. But if I have Jesus, He's all I need. And so God's reminder of His love, I pray, fills us with great satisfaction that His love is now and His love is forever for those in Christ Jesus. And then statement four, point of application. If you wonder about God's love, look no farther than the cross. Number two, God knows when we are not living in love towards Him. Number three, God's reminder of His love for us should move us towards great shame or great satisfaction. And number four, if you recognize God's love for you, then magnify His name. And let me add, because I didn't put it on there when I photocopied this, but if you recognize God's love for you, then magnify His name beyond your borders. And by that I mean, if you recognize that you have God's great love, don't just proclaim it here, proclaim it out. Proclaim it out beyond the borders of your home. Proclaim the great name of God beyond the borders of your cubicle, beyond the borders of your car, beyond the borders of your house, beyond the borders of just this church gathering. There are millions that need to hear the gospel hope of Jesus Christ and God's love. But they will only hear that as we exclaim how great our God is. Not even just the millions. I saw hundreds yesterday. Needing the hope of Jesus Christ. And they live in Monk's Corner. If you have received the love of God and you see Him faithful in your life, the result ought to be that His name is magnified from your lips so that others outside of yourself also exclaim, "Salvation is of our God and to the Lamb." The love of God for His own people ultimately results not in our being puffed up, but in the name of the Lord being magnified. You who are greatly loved, greatly magnify His name. Let's pray. Lord, had we not read this passage and someone were to walk up to us and question whether or not You loved us, what would our response be? Would we have been like Israel, tempted to question Your love because we are experiencing difficulties in our lives? Would we question Your love because we feel like You've forgotten us? Would we have been ready to answer, "My God loves me because of the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He can love you as well if you will kneel at the cross and receive Jesus as your Savior"? But Father, what is our response to this revelation? You have loved us. I pray it is one of great excitement and great satisfaction that Christ is all sufficient. And yet, Father, we are flesh and blood. And maybe we have allowed ourselves to fall prey to complaining and discontent and questioning Your perfect way in our lives. May we remember this, Lord, that You love us and that You will not give up on us. That You who began the good work in us will see us through to the completion of that work in the day of Christ Jesus. And though our days on this earth are filled with trouble and tribulation, that they shall not compare to the glory that shall be revealed to us. May we trust and have more confidence in Your love for us in Christ Jesus than in the circumstances that we see unfolding around us. How can it be, Lord, that You would love rebels like us? When You offered us Your Son, we only had our sins to offer in return. And yet, You gave Him that all who would believe on Jesus the Christ would be saved, sins removed, righteousness given, and the promise of love forevermore extended. What a great God You are. And may this be our theme for the rest of our days. Great is the name of our Lord. Great is the love of the Lord for His people. And we pray these things with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name.